How we doing? Oh, good, good. Oh, I love this down here, this interactive Sunday morning. This is the new us. Yes, one little amen. Anyway, we'll see where we go. So this is very tall, isn't it? This morning we are keeping on in our series, our second Sunday, on 1 John. And I don't know this for sure, but if I had to kind of guess, I probably have spent more time in 1 John than any other book, maybe with the exception of Galatians or Romans. And that's over the course of my whole Christian life, which is quite a while now. I don't know, I became a Christian when I was 15, so what am I now, 54? I usually get it wrong, but I think I'm 54. Anyway, I'm usually about a year out. Oh, no, my wife says I'm right. So it's just such a great book, and so I'm doing 1 John chapter 1, starting at verse 5 and going through to chapter 2, verse 2. So we'll just read that, shall we? 1 John, chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message that we heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is just such an amazingly rich passage, and I can just pull out bits and pieces really. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to start at chapter 2, the first two verses, and then I'm going to go back into chapter 1. But before I do that, I just want us to really think about something. I mean, I want us to really think about something. Not just, oh, Sunday morning, do I really have to think? But I want us to really ask ourselves a couple of questions this morning before we get into the passage. And I want to use this hymn that we sing quite often here, Amazing Grace, the new version, I believe. And this is the chorus. In fact, we sung this chorus at Jermaine's baptism on Friday night, which I didn't know we were going to do, but we did, when he came up out of the water. And also, we sung it last Sunday. It's a hymn that we sing quite often here. And let's just think about it. My chains are gone. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Saviour, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love. Amazing grace. See, it's really easy for us to sing stuff because, well, it's just up there, isn't it? And the music's playing, and let's just sing. But I want you to consider the first two lines. My chains are gone. I have been set free. One, I want to ask if you believe that this morning. I mean, do you really believe that this morning? And two, I want to ask, are you walking in that this morning? Now, what that song is saying, that our chains are gone, we've been set free. Why? Because of what Jesus has done for us. It's got nothing to do with who we are or who we aren't. Our chains are gone. We've been set free. Because Jesus has ransomed me. Because his mercy to us is like a flood, a torrent over us. And because his love is unending and his grace is amazing. So do you believe that this morning? Because my observation as a pastor, also someone that listens to an awful lot of sermons, that we seem more committed to declaring our sinfulness than we are committed to declaring Christ's victory over our lives. That's my observation. That we are more committed to declaring our own sinfulness and even our bondage and continuation in sin than we are that Christ has broken those chains over our lives. They can't both be true. We're either free or we're not. We're either bound to sin or we're not. And we sing these verses, we sing these songs, but do we really believe what they're saying? And I want to keep on this vein before we get into 1 John, if we can have the next slide. I want to use Paul as an example. He was not afraid to announce his freedom and declare his freedom. This first verse in Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10 is a mind-blowing verse that I would like us to really again think about. This is just scripture. I'm not telling you this. This is scripture. Paul wrote this inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we have it in scripture. And he says, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God." Now, this is the bit that I want us to get. "You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers." Whoa. Really, Paul? Can you really say that? He wrote that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, And this is what he says. Let's get this. You are witnesses. So he's saying, the church, you are witnesses. The church of Thessalonica are witnesses to how holy and righteous and blameless was his conduct towards them. But here's the amazing thing. He says, you are witnesses, and God also. Wow. He's saying it's not just the church that is a witness of his behavior, but God himself, who knows everything, was his witness. You see, so often I think we are so quick to jump on this thing that we are sinners that we forget that Christ is enough. Christ is enough. And this is what Paul writes about himself, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his personal testimony here, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul says it's through the cross, it's all the cross, it's all Christ, it's all the blood and body broken for us, that he can declare that the world is crucified to him and he to the world. Again, scripture written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. To the Corinthians, he says, I urge you then, be imitators of me, 1 Corinthians 4:16. He had no qualms in saying, follow me. Imitate me. Isn't that amazing? That he had that confidence, not in himself, but as he writes in Galatians, it's no longer Paul that lives, but it's Christ who lives in him. And so he writes, be imitators of me. And then he says in chapter 11, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Some versions say, follow me as I follow Christ. What confidence this guy has that he is walking the way that God has called him to walk. And then 2 Corinthians 1:12, we said our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so towards you. He's talking about this godly sincerity. This is in Thessalonians, he's talking about his outward conduct. Here in 2 Corinthians, he's talking about godly sincerity, which is about inward motive. And he's saying that I behaved in this world with simplicity and godly sincerity and supremely so towards you. Where's this man that's limping around with sin over his shoulder, always pulling him down? Which is often how he is portrayed. To the Philippians, he says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul had supreme confidence in the cross. We sing it, but do we believe it? My chains are broken. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. Ah, yes, Andrew. Good, you're doing all right now, but now you're in trouble because we're going to Romans 7. I would love to speak fully on Romans 7, and I have touched on it in one sermon at some stage. But what we need to understand is Paul is talking about the struggle of not doing what he wants to do. So we know Romans 7, but let's look at the end of it. Let's look at what he's saying. He says, "Wretched man that I am," and here's his question, "who will deliver me from this body of death?" So who's going to deliver him from it? "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And he goes on and says, "So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." And then we go to chapter 8. There's a couple of few verses, but I didn't need to put it in. "For the law," and this is Paul, "for the law of the Spirit of life has set you." Now, some of the early versions say me, so some of it is about Paul's testimony, so it can either be you or me. "For the law of the Spirit of life has set me free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." He says that he has been set free from the law of sin and death through Christ. So Romans 7, if you read it, is about the law of sin, and Paul is declaring the law of sin. And he's talking about his flesh is under the law of sin. But he's saying the spirit of the law, the law of the Spirit of life has set him free from that other law. Now the thing is that we get confused about is both of these, he talks about it in present tense. He's talking about present tense, this thing, I want to do what I don't want to do. He's talking about it in present tense, but he has to talk about it in present tense because that is the truth. He has to. Let me explain to you what I mean by this. If we were to turn all the lights out and this was completely dark and say that this room represents me and you before we're saved, because it talks about at the end of, or about the middle of Ephesians chapter 3, that we are darkness. Before we're saved, we are darkness. We are sin. Can we accept that? We're going to look at it in a minute. We are sinners. That's all that we can do. That's all that we are. We are born in darkness and we live in darkness. So let's say this room is completely dark and that represents us. Now, let's say the light represents Christ. Now, we turn the light on because Christ, through faith, comes into us by his Spirit. The great mystery of the gospel, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So the light now comes into us. And now what are we? We are light. But not we aren't light. We're darkness and we always will be darkness. It's just that the light has overcome the darkness. So our flesh is always sinful. Our flesh is always sinful. But Scripture tells us, Romans chapter 6, he has crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. How has he crucified it? His light is so bright that it dispels the darkness. We are still darkness. We cannot be anything else. But what we put on is the righteousness of Christ. Isn't that cool? It's not about us. It's actually about what God does in us. And that's why we can say with confidence, our chains are gone. We can actually keep singing that verse. Isn't that cool? We don't have to throw it out because it's rubbish theology. But many of us don't think about it when we sing it. Our chains are gone. I've been set free. My God. Don't you just want to worship? My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love. Amazing grace. We are free because Christ set us free. And if we don't understand that, 1 John is going to be a very difficult book for us to preach through. You see, if we go to 1 John chapter 2, I'll get to the text now. Verse 1, it says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." That's what John says. I'm writing these things to you. I am teaching you this. I'm writing this book, this message to you, so that you may not sin. In the Greek, it's emphatic. It says, I am writing these things to you so that you not sin. So that you not sin. Now, how could he write that if the expectation was that we are always going to wrestle and struggle and wander around in our sin? How could he write that? How could Paul say how holy and righteous and blameless? And he says was our conduct. So he's not just talking about himself. He's talking about those he was with. Because that is the expectation of the gospel. Not because we are anything, but that the Jesus who we worship is everything. And so he says, I write these things to you so that you not sin. And then he says, but if. See that if. He's not changing the expectation. He's just saying, but if you do, son, it's okay. Because we have an advocate. We have Christ. And He is our propitiation. He has paid the price. So if we do sin, it's okay. It's covered. You're cleansed. You can be set free. And that very truth, that if we sin, Christ still offers us forgiveness and freedom, that very truth is what stops us from sinning. It's part of what stops us from sinning. The fact that that is available to us stops us from sinning. Let me try and explain using an example. In another life, like before I was pastoring, I was a firewood contractor. And one of the things that I had to do regularly was climb these massively tall trees to attach the rope of my... I had a log skidder that would pull these trees over. So if they were leaning back or leaning over a house or a shed or something, I had to get a lot of height on my rope to pull the trees over. So someone had to go up there, and that was me. And it could be 30 metres high, some of them. They're massive trees, some of these things. Now, I went up there with a rope all tied in so that I could not fall out of that tree. I'd stick a rope over and I'd climb the tree and then I'd throw the rope up and I'd keep climbing. And I used this rope to make sure that if I fell, that it would catch me. But by having the rope, it actually gave me a freedom to climb like I wouldn't have if I didn't have that rope. Do you understand that? Like if I only once did I ever need it from a falling situation. And I was glad I had it on, obviously. But I would have climbed probably thousands of trees, and only once did I ever need it to rescue me. But the fact that I had it gave me the freedom to climb with confidence. And that is exactly the same with the forgiveness that Christ offers us. It gives us confidence to walk in righteousness. We can just get out there and run. Because if we do make a mistake, if something does happen, Christ covers us. But it's not there as an excuse to sin. Another example which some of you might appreciate better is car insurance. You don't get car insurance so you can go around hitting other cars, do you? I mean, we just don't do it. We don't get car insurance and think, great, I'm just going to ram into that car. Don't go to the insurance. That's not what it's there for. It actually gives us a freedom on the road, doesn't it? Because some people won't even drive their car if it isn't insured, because they're like, oh, what if someone hits me? And we get all nervous, and what happens? The chances of you having an accident are actually a lot higher. And so what insurance does is it actually gives us a confidence to drive freely, not stupidly, freely. And this is what John is saying. His message about who Jesus is and what he's done gives us the freedom to walk as he's called us to walk. So if we flip up to 1 John chapter 5, chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you. So this is the message that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we can just have the next slide. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Oh, that's nice and bright, isn't it? Good job. There's a lot about light we could say, but here's three verses. John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in what? Who would say that? That's right, it was Jesus. Okay, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So light, what it's saying, telling us there is light is life. Life represents life. Life is what's life? It's vitality, isn't it? Life is vitality. It's feeling alive, purpose, energy. That's what life is. And that's what Jesus is. That's what God is. He is, you know. Often as Christians, we're so miserable. At least one person thinks it's funny. Good job, Karen. She's still laughing. But we are, aren't we? But there is this sense of, and that doesn't mean that life isn't hard and things don't happen and all that kind of stuff. But when the light of God is in us, there is a vitality about us that cannot be shut down. That's light. And then Ephesians 5:9, it says, the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Isn't that interesting? The fruit of light is goodness and righteousness and truth. So light is life, but the fruit of it is goodness and righteousness and truth. God is supremely good. See, if this is where the message starts. If we don't believe that God is supremely good, we might as well pack up and walk away. Because then we always think he's trying to deceive us. He's trying to get one over us. He's trying to trick us. But we have to first and foremost believe that God is good. And everything he says and everything he does comes out of his goodness, comes out of his righteousness, comes out of truth. And then Ephesians 5, 13 to 14, but when anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Ephesians 5, 13 to 14. The other thing about light is light makes visible. Light makes visible. You see, in a minute we're going to be talking about walking in the light, walking in visibility. Because see, when we have sin in our lives, when we have stuff in our lives, what do we want to do? We want to hide it, don't we? We want to hide this and we want to hide that and we want to hide the other thing. But there's none of that of God. He's like, here I am. This is who I am. I am good. I am righteous. I am true. And we have to start with that. So, and this is the message that we proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Ah, surely it doesn't mean that. I mean, see, because what we do, and you have to take this away and you have to look at it yourself, but what we do is often we take verses like that and we water them down and we bring them down to a human level. We think, oh, we can't do that. We can't walk in the light. As God is in the light, that's impossible. Well, is it? See, in John chapter 8, Jesus was talking about sin, and he said, whoever sins is a slave to sin. Again, Jesus' words, whoever sins is a slave to sin. And then he goes down a little bit further and he says, those who the Son sets free are... Really? I honestly think if I had to pick one area One area where the enemy has got us, it's this. Because we don't believe that Jesus is strong enough and powerful enough and his Spirit's work in us is enough to conquer sin in our lives. We just don't believe it. And yet it is throughout Scripture. And part of that is the way that we teach Scripture. We actually are more concerned about not being too proud, if you like. I mean, we can't say that we are righteous and that we don't sin. I mean, how can we couldn't be like Paul and say how holy and blameless and righteous he was? And what I want to ask you this morning, are we robbing the cross of the power of God because we are looking more at our sin than we are at the crucified Christ? We had a retreat, elders, pastors retreat last Saturday, a day, which was really, really great. And Stephen did the devotion and he talked about the power of God, because it was in the devotion, it talked about Christ being raised from the dead. And he talked about the power to raise Christ from the dead. And he made such a good point. Man just can't do it. You know, they can harbour solar and whatever energy that they can do, hydro energy, nuclear energy, but they can't raise anyone from the dead. They can plug someone into Chernobyl and they can't raise them from the dead. That is the power of our God. And he tells us in Romans 6 that just as Christ was raised from the dead, that power also raises us up to newness of life. Do you believe that this morning? I mean, do we really believe that this morning? Or do we kind of think that the power to raise Christ from the dead, well, that was one thing, raising us from the dead, which is what we are. We are dead in our sin. That's the gospel. And he raises us up that we might walk in newness of life. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Saviour, has ransomed me. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son cleanses us from all sin. See, when we walk in the light, when we bring our sin into the light, when we bring our darkness, if you like, into the light, to be exposed to Christ, to his light, his life, our darkness is dispelled. And as if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. You know, the whole reason, any relationship, I don't care what it is, the reason that it breaks is because of sin. The reason a marriage breaks is because of sin. The reason that children and parents' relationship breaks is because of sin. The reason that churches' relationships break is because of sin. There is no other reason. But as we learn to walk in the light, to allow the flooding goodness of God to come into our lives, and to dispel the darkness by grace and mercy, free gift through Christ, we have fellowship with one another. And we walk together. Isn't that exciting? That, I mean, it talks about in Acts, this is crazy, in Acts it talks about in Acts 5 how the early church were of one heart and one mind. It says the whole church was of one heart and one mind. Oh, no, it can't mean that, Andrew. What it means is they were doing pretty well, but they weren't really of... See, we water stuff down, don't we? We just kind of run over these verses without really thinking about what they are actually saying. And the reason that we've done that is because we have got, I believe, a wrong view of who we are as sinners, and we're going to look at it in a second. But more importantly, we've got a wrong view of who Christ is as Saviour. And the power of his grace in our lives. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. Now, here's a tricky one, isn't it? Okay, Andrew, let's go. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, remember, he's already said, well, I've already said, because he says it later, I write these things to you so that you not sin. So he's already declared that the reason that he's writing these things to you is that we don't sin. We know that who the Son sets free is free indeed. And that was in the context of sin. Paul says, we have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and lusts. Through what? Through Christ. Not through us, not through me, not through you. Through the power of the blood of Christ. So what does he mean when he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us? He's not saying if we say we are not sinning. He didn't say that. He didn't say, oh no, that's going to get complicated, isn't it, if I say that again. He wasn't saying that he was keeping, if anybody says I'm not continuing to sin, that they are, what did he say, a liar. What does he say? Oh, I've missed that bit. That the truth is not in us. He says, if we say that we have no sin, remember my illustration at the beginning of a room in darkness. We are sin. We can never be and will never be anything else except for the righteousness of Christ poured into us because of the cross. And so if we say, well, I don't have any sin, that's not true, because I am sin. Any righteousness that I carry is not my righteousness. Whose righteousness is it? It is the righteousness of God. It is the righteousness of Christ given to me by grace as a free gift. Isn't that amazing? We are told to what? Put on who? Ourselves? No. Put on Christ. Put on him. In true righteousness. So we always, in order to walk this Christian life, we always have to be acknowledging who we are. Without God, moment by moment, I am sunk. I mean, my experience as a Christian, it is so important that I stay close to God. It is so important that I stay close to him. You know, I don't have daily time with God because I'm ticking the box. I have daily time with God because if I don't have daily time with God, if I am not staying close to him, if I'm not walking with him, the darkness starts to flood back in. Because the only way that I can keep my life free is knowing and walking in the reality of who Jesus is day by day, moment by moment, second by second. His blood cleanses us continually, present continuous tense. He is continuing to clean us every day, every moment, every second, because as soon as he lifts his hand from us, as if he lifted his hand from you for a second, you would be darkness again. It is only by his grace that our chains are gone. We've been set free. Christ, my Saviour, has ransomed me. And so if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, because the righteousness we have is not our own, it is Christ's. And then it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, this confession, this morning, like if you've got stuff in your life that is in the darkness, if you've got chains upon you, if you are in bondage in any way, Here's the solution. If we confess our sins, do you believe that Jesus is faithful and just? And that because of the cross, he will forgive us. But not just forgive us. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that this morning? You see, I could confess my sin and nothing could happen for two reasons. There's probably more, but two reasons. One is the word confess means to agree with. And we have to agree with God about our sin. It's not just naming it, just saying, oh, I'm this or I'm that or I'm the other or I've got this. It's actually agreeing with God about the gravity of our sin. Do you know how serious our sin is? The only solution was that the Son of God, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who lived in glorious light, who ruled and reigned, became flesh and dwelt among us. And then humbled himself to death, even to death on a cross. That's how serious sin is. We can take it so lightly, can't we? But the cost was so high. And if we confess our sin, knowing the gravity of it. See, some of us will confess our sin, but still really wanting to hold on to it. I know this is a problem, but I really don't want to let it go. I'll just kind of put it in my back pocket over here. We have to agree with God about our sin, the gravity of it, but we also have to believe in the power of the cross to forgive and to break. Paul says something amazing in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. He says to the Church of Rome, he says, consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, consider it done because of the cross. Consider yourself dead. That word means conclude that because of what Christ has done and everything that he's written in Romans before, that you are dead to sin. But remember, if we sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the position that God wants us to take individually and as a church is that through the blood of Christ, we can count ourselves now dead to sin. Go through the whole of Romans 6. It is amazing. But that is just one place that it's talked about. In And so we need to confess our sin and believe in the forgiving and cleansing power of Christ. Because many of us in the church actually don't believe. We believe in Jesus, but we're not believing in the Jesus of the Bible unless we're believing in the one who forgives and cleanses. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Saviour, has ransomed me. And then lastly, if we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and the truth is not in us. Notice this, past tense. If we say that we have not sinned, it's not saying if you say that we are not sinning, it says if we have not sinned, because that is where we've come from. That is who we are without Christ. I really hope this morning that something has moved in the way we think about sin and the way we think about Christ, because 1 John is full of this kind of language. And I would hate us to go through the series and find it kind of dampened down, which is what so many of our particularly modern Western churches do. We damp it down because we just don't believe that we can be set free from sin, even though we would say we believe in the cross. The power of the cross to set us free. Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you. I want to thank you. I want to thank you for your Son. I want to thank you that we are not, as your children, obliged to walk in sin. You call us to walk in the light as you are in the light. You call us to put off our old and put on the righteousness of Christ. You call us to consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive in Christ. All of this done only through the amazing, the supreme, the magnificent, the indescribable work of your Son upon the cross. This morning we bow our hearts again to you. We bow our knee again to you, and we worship you for your amazing, amazing grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.